Good morning.
Good morning.
I welcome you warmly in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each and every one of you here. As Brother David prayed, this is a troubling time of in our country. It seems our country is again and again running further and further, faster and faster away from the Lord our God. Doesn't change much for us here in Maryland. It's been like this for a while, but it seems like the whole nation together is agreeing in great wickedness. And I didn't write a sermon today to talk about sexual immorality or gender confusion, but it's in the context of that wickedness and the evil and the desperation of our culture. In that context, that the words of Christ that we'll study today are just so much more important. The need is so desperate, and it is so real. And so may the context of pain and suffering, of real sin, may that give us an urgency as we listen and really enter into the words of Christ today, as we try together to serve the Lord and to be a light of truth. Well, this morning I do want us to continue in our study of John 14. If you want to open your Bible to John 14. But this morning I would like for us to begin by thinking about a word. It's a word that's found in our passage. It's not the most important word in the passage, but it is so powerful and so evocative that I want to return to this word again and again as a key to understanding our passage. That word is orphan. Orphan. That's a powerful word. For some in this congregation, the word orphan is very far away from you. You think of little orphan Annie or Oliver Twist. It's a character in a story. Or perhaps it's an ideal of religious devotion to help the orphans and the widows in their need. But there are some in this congregation that orphan is very, very near to you. There are some in this congregation that were once orphans. There are some in this congregation that have taken orphans into their homes, and that is a reality. It is very real to them. But there's no one in this congregation right now that is an orphan. Being an orphan is to not have a family. When you take an orphan into your family, they are no longer an orphan. They are now a part of your family. So there's no one here that is an orphan now. Though there were here, some here, that were orphans once. But an orphan is someone without a family, without protection, alone in the world. There may be institutions and places to provide for the needs of those orphans, but they're limited in depth and they're limited in time. But a family is forever. A family is forever. It is a place of belonging, of home, of help, of love. And an orphan has none of those things. Above all, the orphan is alone. So when I say the word again and again in this sermon, I want you to think of that being alone. The orphan is alone. Keep that in your mind. And Christian, today I hope that as we talk today, as we study the Word of God, that this will fill your heart anew with gratitude to God for what He has done in your life. And if you're an unbeliever here today, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad that you're here. But I want today to point you to Jesus and to show you how desperately you need Him. There is hope in Jesus. Now, children, you can understand some of this today. This should be stuff you can connect to. The idea of being an orphan is probably very, very near to you. You know what it's like to be a part of a family. Can you imagine not having that safety of a family? Can you imagine what that would be like? You can know what this means. So listen and you pay attention too as we think of these truths. Well, follow along as I read. I'm not going to talk a lot about the context here. We've been doing that every time. This is the Lord sitting around with his friends, his closest disciples, right before he's going to his death, and he's giving him some of the most important things. He's going away, and he's explaining to his confused disciples what's going on. And he begins in verse 18. And today we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 24. Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Well, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Well, today, I would like for us to work through this passage. First, to see the context in verses 18 through 20. What I'll show, what I think I see, is the importance of the resurrection to undergird all of these things. But then we're going to see humanity's response to this reality. And in that response, you see two great groups between verses 21 and 24. You have the sons, the ones who were once orphans but are no longer orphans. And then you have the world, those who remain orphans, who are left in the world, who have run from the family of God. And that's how we'll divide our sermon this morning. So first, the context, the importance of the resurrection. As we have said, we've seen two big ideas through chapter 14. Jesus is going away so that he could be with us, that we could be with him. And he's going away so that we could be more useful in his kingdom. And we're going to see those ideas coming together more and more as we see ourselves being drawn into this union with Christ. And we see that in these first few verses, in verses 18 through 20. Jesus focuses on his coming back. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but I will see you because I live. You live also, and in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So follow what the Lord is saying. He's going away, but he's not going to leave you orphans. Now, he's talking primarily to the disciples there. He is speaking to disciples in a way that's meaningful for us, but primarily it's focused on them. Now, some people, there's some confusion by various commentators. What does this coming back look like? Is this talking about the spiritual coming of Christ and the Spirit being given at Pentecost? Is it the second coming? I believe, and I understand this following the language, that Jesus is talking about his resurrection. And primarily, he's talking directly to his disciples. He's not leaving them orphans. He's coming back to them. Now, primarily, he's talking to them, but there's important meaning that we can gain from this. He is coming back to them. He's not leaving them orphans alone and unprotected. But through them and through their word, he's coming back for all of us who would be with him. He's not leaving any of us to be orphans in this world. Notice the language in verse 19. Jesus says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me. So when Jesus was crucified, the world literally no longer saw him. If you read the gospel messages, after Jesus died and was buried, he never again came and taught to unbelievers. He met with his disciples, he met with his followers several times, but the world never saw him. After a little while, the world is not going to see me again. He will no longer disclose himself to the world. That's a radical statement. The world will not see me again. I'll be closed to them. But you, disciples, you will see me. The disciples will meet with Jesus several times after his resurrection. And what is the result of their meeting? That when they see Jesus again after he's raised from the dead, these confused, these scared, these frightened disciples, what is the result of their seeing him? Look at verse 20. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The result is that these fearful, misunderstanding disciples would see Jesus. And then all of their confusion is blasted away and they start to understand. You are God. You're in the Father. And what's amazing is they're going to see that they are drawn into that relationship. They're in Jesus and Jesus is in them. They're going to get this. They're confused now. But at the resurrection, they're not going to be confused anymore. They'll know that he is in them. And then in verse 19, even more will they know, they'll know that they're alive. That as Jesus is raised from the dead, their life is tied to his life. They'll learn who he is God, and they'll see themselves, their life, in the life of Jesus. So we're going to expand on that in a few minutes, but for right now, I want you just to see the importance of the resurrection. That's the underlying idea. That's the importance of that resurrection is this foundational to all that Jesus is talking about here. The application for us is we don't see Jesus as the disciples saw him. We don't see Jesus as the disciples saw him. But because Jesus lives, because he lives, because he is raised from the dead, when you believe on him, you see him, and you know him, and you know that he is in the Father, and you know that you're in him. When you see him and you believe, you see him. The world doesn't see him, but you see him. And what's even more amazing is when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, You live in him. You have your life in Jesus. All because he lives. All because he lives. So throughout this discussion, the importance of the resurrection and the centrality of the resurrection is what's central. And this is it. I did that brief little exegesis just so you could see how humanity responds to the living, resurrected Jesus is the singular reality that cuts through all humanity. How humanity responds, how each individual responds to the resurrected Jesus is the singular reality that cuts like a knife through all of humanity. Everyone's divided on one side or the other by how they respond to the resurrected Jesus. Jesus lives, and all humanity is either loving Jesus and living in Jesus, or they are not loving Jesus and they have no life. Look again at verses 21 through 24. He sets that context, 18 through 20, about him coming back. And then he starts talking about these two great groups. And he repeats his language over a couple times here, but just follow what he's saying in verses 21 through 24. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Then Judas, he's confused. Are you going away or not? What's happening? Are you going to be king or not? What's happening? "Lord," he says, "what has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? Why isn't the world going to see you? Aren't you going to be king? What are you talking about, Jesus?" And Jesus doesn't exactly answer the question the way he wants to be answered. He talks about the reality behind. Look what Jesus says. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but is the Father's who sent me." So the disciples are still ignorant. They still understand what's going on. Judas is still obviously confused. What are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean the world's not going to see you? He's obviously confused. What has happened, Jesus? What don't we get, Jesus? What's going to happen? Well, something amazing was going to happen. Something that they had no idea about. Something they could not even grasp. Something shocking was going to happen. Jesus, the Son of God, was going to be falsely accused, nailed to a Roman cross, die, and be buried. And in his innocence, all of the sin of all of humanity, of all those who would believe on him, would be poured out on him. And then Jesus would be buried, and on a Sunday morning, he would rise from the dead alive. I mean, they couldn't even fathom what Jesus was talking about at this point, but this was going to happen. Something radical was going to happen. He was going to be buried, and then he was going to come back alive. So yes, Judas, something was going to happen. Something amazing was going to happen. God was going to accomplish all his purposes. He was going to fulfill all of his word in Jesus Christ because he was raised from the dead. But so what? Does that matter to you? Does that matter at all to humanity? Does it matter at all how we respond to this? Is this like some other historical fact? Does it matter how I respond to Napoleon at Waterloo? Does that matter? Is this just a morally neutral historical event? No. Does this matter? It cannot be overstated how important this is. In verses 21 and 23 and 24, Jesus is describing those two groups and how you respond to the resurrected Jesus. And to help us understand these two groups, I want us to step back and we'll look at mostly those three verses, but in the context of the verses we've already said, I'm going to look at what are these two groups. Taking it all together, we see a son, someone who was once an orphan but is now adopted into a family. And we're going to see an orphan, someone in the world that has run from the family of God. So first, let's consider the son or daughter of God. The one who was once an orphan but is an orphan no more. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is about you. And I'm going to take some time to look at how Jesus describes you. And then he spends a lot of time talking about what he does and the benefit, the joy, the richness of our experience of Jesus because of his working in our hearts. So in verse 21 and 23, he broadens his language out. So he seems to be talking mostly to the disciples in verses 18 through 20, but look at the language he uses in 21 and 23. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." That's broader. But then look at verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. and my Father will love him. So we can take these truths and apply them to ourselves. Anyone who believes on Jesus Christ, this is about you. Child, if you are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is about you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, this will be about you. This is about you. Well, first, Jesus describes the family. What does the family look like? Well, again and again, he says they love Jesus. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The family, what does the family look like? You love Jesus. We talked about this a lot last time. We won't go into a lot of detail. But do you love Jesus? Is this talking about you? And then secondly, he says that love is expressed in keeping his words and keeping his commandments. And we talked about that a lot last time. We won't talk about that a lot now. But does that describe you? Do you love Jesus so that you're expressing that love and keeping his commands, taking his word into your heart, studying his word, wanting to know him? Is that you? Does that describe you? Well, that's the picture of those who are no longer orphans, but they're drawn into this family. They love Jesus and they keep his commandments. Well, if this describes you, then the Holy Spirit has freed you from the bonds of sin and he's poured out the love of Christ into you so that you can in return love him. What does John write in 1 John 4:19? We love him because he first loved us, right? So we're not talking about earning Jesus' love with our love or doing enough good works so then he'll love us. No, we're saying the Holy Spirit frees us. The love of Jesus is poured out into our lives and we are able to love him in return, and that looks like obeying him. So if that's you, is that you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you seek to follow his commands? Do you take his word into your heart? Well, if that's you, then let's look back at these verses and see what does Jesus say he is doing for you. Well, first and most basically, he does not leave you as an orphan. We're all adrift in the world. We're all alone and orphaned. We're all cut off from God and our own sin, but Jesus comes to take care of all who are his. While this is primarily for the disciples, we can take this for ourselves. We were all orphans. We were all alone. Our sin separated us from the love of the Father because we sinned. But in Christ, we are drawn into the family of God. And in this hostile, sinful world, I mean, just think of what's going on in our world. Of all the sin, of all the uncertainty, of all the pain, of all the suffering, we are brought out of that into the safety of family, the family of God. We have this great safety, this great goodness, this great love poured out on us because we are no longer orphans. We are now children. We are now children. We have a father. We are not orphans anymore. Do you see yourself as children of God? Jesus has come to draw us into his family. But not only that, not only does he say, you're no longer an orphan, but I'm going to draw you into my family, he goes on to say, I'm going to disclose myself to you. So Jesus shows himself to all those who are his. Now, that's a big deal. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he didn't have to stop and talk to the disciples. He could have just gone to heaven, sent his Holy Spirit to do all the work. But he stayed. He disclosed himself to his disciples so that they could be built up. They could write down these words, that we could have them. And Jesus shows himself to us. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Jesus. This is the Son of God, Jesus. And we can know him because he reveals himself. He discloses himself to us. Do you think about the reality? If Jesus does not disclose himself to us, we are absolutely lost. We can't know him. But he condescends to display himself, to reveal himself, to show himself to us. He comes to us, not in confusion, but in clarity and power. He displays himself. But Jesus goes on in verse 21. He says he loves you. Jesus loves you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if your life is described as one who loves Jesus, you've been changed by his Spirit, so you're keeping his commandments, he says, I love you. I will love you. Can you grasp the magnitude of that? You're an orphan, alone in the world, and the Son of God comes and loves you. I love you. And by that love, we are transformed to keep his commandments, to love him more, and to seek after him more and more fully. The Lord Jesus loves you if you're his. Will we ever get to the bottom of the depth, the height, the length, and breadth of the love of Jesus that passes all understanding? But that is for you if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, not only that, but then the Father loves you. So not only do you have this great Savior with this great redemptive love poured out all over your life, but you have the Father, God of all the universe, the Creator of all things. The Father loves you. The Father is not some distant, remote, uncaring person, but you have a Father in heaven who loves you, who loves you. You're an orphan, but He says, no, I'm giving you a Father, a heavenly Father that loves you. You have a Father. You are accepted in the Beloved, and the Father loves you. All the sin that has separated you from God has been dealt with, has been poured out on Christ, and you have all the righteousness of Christ to stand before the righteous, holy God and say, Abba, Father! You, holy God, you are my Father. I have a Father. I was an orphan, but I have a Father. And now I have peace. That shalom that Pastor Chuck talked about several weeks ago. We have deep, right relationship with the God universe that we can say, God of the universe, so we can say, you're my Father. You're my Father. You are a son or a daughter of God if you love the Lord Jesus Christ today. And then even more, in verses 20 and 23, he says, the Father and the Son will come live in you and they'll dwell with you. You're in Jesus. Jesus is in you. And then he uses this great language in verse 23 that the Father and the Son will come and make their abode with you. God is going to come live with you. Now, can you imagine that? The orphan. You can imagine an orphan person. And just use the most ridiculous, stereotypical imagery. Just use some poor, wretched child on the side of the street that has nothing and no hope. No food, no shelter, ragged clothes, desperately needy. There's your orphan, okay? That's stereotypical. Now the family comes. They don't take him away. They sit there and their family comes and moves in right where he's at. And they dig up all the sidewalk and they put soft dirt. They plant grass all around him. And they plant trees and gardens. They put a roof of protection over him. They build up walls around him. They bring in furniture and clothes and food. And around him, this little poor, wretched, lost soul is there so needy. And the family just comes in and circles him right where he is and builds a house right where he is. So I'm going to come where you are. And I'm going to make it safe. And I'm going to make it good. And where you've been hungry and where you've been needy, you'll have an overflow of blessing. Where you've had nothing, I'll give you everything. Where you have been desperately needy, you will be a child of the King. And I'm building my palace around you. I'm coming to where you are. God says, the Father and the Son come to dwell, to make their abode with you. He comes to find you, and He comes where you are, in your hurt, in your suffering, in your confusion and brokenness, and He builds His temple of grace and love and blessing around you, around your life. That's what the Father does. We're no longer orphans, but we're transformed into this member of this wonderful, beautiful family of God of safety and goodness and blessing. All because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He says, you are mine. And He comes and He gets you and He takes you. But then most basically, at the very bottom of this reality and the most wonderful and the most necessary, verse 19, because you love Jesus and you're in Jesus, you live. You have life. Because the reality is, in ourselves, in our sins, we're worse than an orphan. We're dead. We're spiritually dead. But in Jesus, we have life. Because Jesus was raised victorious over death. And this image is so great. This Jesus in the grave, dead, but the grave couldn't hold him. His life was so potent. His life was so powerful that he burst out perfect from the grave. It couldn't hold him. He had no sin to hold him there. He burst out alive. And you think of that powerful, potent life bursting out of the ground. And all those who are connected to him, all the little dead people that get connected to Jesus, that potent life courses into them. And they burst to life themselves. And we have all of our life connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his great, potent, wonderful life. If you're connected to him in faith, you are alive because Jesus is alive. This is eternal life. And this is the greatest reality. The only reason we have life is because we have Jesus. The only reason you have spiritual life is because you have Jesus. Life was never meant to be this flickering, pathetic, fragile little thing. Life was not supposed to... What is life? Life is being. Life is the way we have existence. God is life. And we as image bearers of God, we're made to live forever because life is this powerful, beautiful, wonderful thing. But sin came into the world. And sin wrecked life. Sin brought death, and death is the evil destructor. Death is the evil opposite. It destroys, it tears down, and it breaks. And in sin, we have death. But in Jesus, we have life. Romans 5, we won't turn there, even talk about the verses, but in two places, he has this wonderful argument, the Apostle Paul, that death came through sin, and death reigned through the world because all sinned, and we all sinned in Adam. The primary, that's what he's talking about. When Adam sinned, death and sin washed over the world. And then our own sins, millions and millions and millions of our own sins are birthed from that sin of Adam, and death just spreads and spreads and spreads, and death covers the world. Because of the one sin of Adam, death spread. But, this is so important, but in Christ we have received the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, and will reign in life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We get to reign in life. Death is the great enemy, and death came through sin, but Jesus brings life. If you have Jesus, you have life. The orphan who is spiritually dead, alone, desperate, and needy, is made alive, who is loved, is helped, and is at home with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is in you. God is with you. He's made his home around you, and you're safe in him, alive, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, children, you must feel this. If you would think about this, you're so aware of what it means to be a part of a family. You are very literally under the protection and the care of your parents. You know what it's like to have a family, right? You can think of what is it like to have safety and food. Maybe you take all those things for granted, but you're living in that context. Can you imagine what it would be like to be an orphan, to have no parent to love you, to have no parent to give you safety or care or concern? Well, you have a family, and that family is a faint reflection of the great family of God. And even though you have the safety of your human family, you need the safety of the Heavenly Father. The family that loves you on earth, that God has given them to be a blessing to you, to keep you safe and to provide for you. But we need something much more, something that our parents cannot give us. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us into his family so that we will have a heavenly father that will do all the things that our parents can't do, that will protect us in ways our parents can't protect us, provide for us in ways that our parents can't provide for us. We all need this. And maybe some of us have been out of our parents' homes for many, many years, maybe decades. We need a heavenly father. We still need our heavenly father to build this wall of safety around us, to fill our lives with the furniture and food and clothes of blessing. We need our Heavenly Father, because without him we are all orphans, lost and alone. But praise be to God, he has taken us, all who would believe on him, and called us his sons and his daughters. So that's the Son. But on the other side of this, and if you take all these verses and flip them over, there's an orphan. An orphan who has run away from the family of God, run away from God, rejecting him, and is alone. To the disciples, Jesus said he's coming back. He's not going to leave them as orphans. But to the world, he says, they will no longer see me. He will not disclose himself to the world. Jesus is not coming back for the world until he comes back in judgment. And what is the world? The world is that whole mass of humanity, that system that rejects Jesus and hates him. That whole mass of humanity that has rejected Jesus. None of these promises are for the world. To receive these promises, you must come out of the world and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become a member of his family. And Jesus is here for you. There is a love for the world that Jesus has, and that's the love that he says that the Father loves the world, that he sent his Son, so that whoever would come can come and be saved. And that love is real. The rain falls, the sun shines on everyone. That's love. But none of these promises are for you until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him. So first, let's think about that. Now, who is this orphan? How does he describe the orphan? Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And this is from the Father. The ultimate will, the ultimate voice, Jesus says, this is not even from me. I'm pointing to my Father. This is the reality of humanity. There is the world. There's a mass of humanity that does not love me and does not keep my words. They don't love him. They have no interest in his word. They have no interest in keeping his commandments unless it suits them. But so what? I mean, does it matter if you don't keep Jesus' commandments, really? I mean, does it matter? Does it matter, really, in your life if you don't keep the commandments of Jesus, if you don't love him? It doesn't sound so bad. I mean, so what? So what if you want to have sex with whoever you want to? I mean, what does that matter? So what if you want to be as greedy as you can so you can get everything that you want? Nobody's giving you anything. What does it matter? So what if you want to make yourself look better by lying? What does it matter? So what if you want to marry someone of the same sex? You want to express your felt sexuality in a socially acceptable and validated way in a committed relationship? What's wrong with that? So what? Who does it hurt? Who does it hurt? Christians, we have to get this right. We can't forget this. And all of this arguments, for us getting angry about this stuff, that doesn't help anybody. We have to remember, who does this hurt? It hurts them! It hurts them when they run from Jesus. It hurts them when you won't keep his commandments. It hurts them. So why do we not want this to happen? Because it hurts them. It hurts you if you run away from Jesus. It hurts you if you don't love Jesus. It hurts you. You're left alone. If you don't love Jesus, you're left alone as an orphan. You're unprotected from his wrath. He has a righteous hatred for your sin. You have no inheritance. You have no provision. You have no help. You have no helper. You have no promises of God for your good. You have nothing, only judgment for your sin. It hurts you if you don't love Jesus. And the saddest thing about the orphan is they are running from Jesus. This orphan is running from their help. It's running from their hope. It's running from their love. It's being so broken and so confused by sin that they are hating that which loves them and will give them life forever. It's hating all that's good. It's hating all that's blessing. That's what being the orphan is. That's what running from Jesus is. It's running from everything good, and it's running into hell forever. In verse 21, he says, if you have my commandments and you love me, then I'll love you, and you'll be loved by my Father, and will disclose myself to you. If you don't love Jesus, you're separated from all that love. If you don't love Jesus, you're separated from it. You don't have the love of Jesus. You don't have this redemptive, powerful, wonderful, beautiful love that will wash over your life. You won't have it. You won't have a Savior to take away your sins and to give you righteousness. You won't have that. And you won't have the love of the Father, the love of the Father to work out all things for your good. As a believer, we get that promise, God's working everything out for my good. For who? For those who love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, you don't have that promise. You're alone, you're an orphan, and you have no love, not the love of Jesus, not the love of the Father, and he doesn't show himself to you. He does not disclose himself to you. You are lost. He has hidden himself from you. The helper doesn't come to you. Your eyes can't see. Your ears can't hear. This beautiful, marvelous, wonderful Jesus, and you can't see him. You can't know the source of all the love in the universe. You don't know him. You can't see him. You don't know the way, the truth, and the life. It's hidden from you. You're alone, you're an orphan, and you have no love. And you've been cut off from Jesus. It hurts you. It hurts you. In verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. If you don't love him, there is no family to come and build this house of blessing around your broken life. There is no family to come and scoop you up and give you love and protection. They do not come to dwell with you. The supreme intimacy of God, the God of the universe, is not yours apart from Jesus. You must have Jesus, or he won't come and dwell with you. If you do not love him, if you do not keep his commandments, you are separated from his presence now. And ultimately, if you do not turn from your sin, that will culminate in being separated from his goodness and his love forever and ever in hell. All of his comfort, all of his blessing, all goodness, gone forever. Forever and ever. So does it hurt you not to love Jesus? Yes, it hurts you. It hurts you not to love Jesus. It is so important. How do we respond to the resurrected Jesus? Come to Jesus. Love him. Take his word. Follow his word. He loves you because worst of all, and most basic of all, if you do not love Jesus, apart from him, you have no life. You are dead. Rejecting Jesus is rejecting life. Rejecting life. Rejecting his words and rejecting his commands is ultimately rejecting him and all of his life, that powerful, but potent, beautiful life that burst out of the ground on that resurrection day. You have any part of that. You're left dead on the side. Your bones broken and forgotten. You're an orphan alone, and you have no life apart from Jesus. You have no life. God is life, and apart from him, you have nothing. But you are dead. In hell, there's no joy or no peace or no comfort. Running from Jesus is the suicidal insanity of self-destruction. Running from Jesus is the suicidal insanity of self-destruction. Don't run from Jesus. Don't run from life. Run to Jesus. What do you do if you're an orphan, desperately alone, and desperately needy? Running with all your might, is there anything for you? What do you do? Friend, broken sinner, come to Jesus. You need Jesus. Don't sit stubbornly and say, well, God has to do it. If God doesn't do it, then I can't be saved, and it's his fault anyway. Will that be any comfort? Year after year after year of hell, forever and ever, for eternity? No! Don't sit there and say, God has to do it. I'm not going to do anything. God can save you if you'll come to him. Cry out to God for help. Cry out to Jesus, your Savior. Jesus is the one who saves. You can't save yourself. But Jesus can save you if you will cry out to him. He is the one who loves to save. This one is the one who says, if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, Jesus, I'll give you rest. He says, come to me. All who come to me, I'll never cast anyone out if you'll come to me. That's what Jesus says, if you'll come. So you can't save yourself. So come to the one and cry out, help me. I can't change my heart, but you can. So help me. Help me. Turn from your sin and turn in faith to Jesus. Taking his word, his commands, into your heart to love him and follow him as he is the way of life. Our own way is the way of death. He will have you. If you will come to him, he will have you. He will help you. And through his Spirit, he will work in you to make you more like him. He loves saving the orphan. He loves helping the orphan. He loves saving sinners. He loves binding up the brokenhearted. He loves healing the sick. He loves giving sight to the blind. So don't stay away. Come to the one who heals, the one who saves, the one who gives life. Come and live. You will no longer be an orphan, but you will be a child of God. You will no longer be alone, but you will have a family. You will no longer be alone, but you will see Jesus, and he will love you, and the Father will love you, and they'll build their beautiful temple around your life and fill you with his presence forever and ever and ever. And dear friend, in Jesus, you will live. You will live in a way you've never experienced. What is it like to truly live in a right relationship with God, at peace, running after what is true and right and good? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. And if you're a Christian here this morning, see yourself. You're a child of God. You were an orphan. You were that person. You were those homosexuals that are trying to get married with no sense of what's right and wrong. That's us. But Jesus came, and we're not that anymore. We're no longer orphans and alone. So let's not get angry. Let's not get on Facebook and post crazy stuff. Let's love. Let's say what's true, because I need to hear what's true. But let's do it for love. Let's love, because God saves orphans. And we need Him to work. And we need Him to save our nation. We need Him to save our families. So let's love God. Let's follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so often in our lives we lose track of how desperately needy we are. It's so easy for us to entertain ourselves and distract ourselves and forget the reality of our desperate need for salvation. To forget what you have done in our lives. To forget that we need you every hour. We need you every minute. We need you in our lives day by day to draw us into you, for apart from you and your work, we would be lost. We would be desperately wicked. We would be running full bore towards hell. So God, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have saved us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that has worked in us to draw us into this relationship. And God, we pray with all of our mights, with our hearts together, we cry out, have mercy. Have mercy on those in this room that do not love you. Would you come and take these orphans and give them home, a home in your heart, in your life, in your beauty? And would you use this church in our generation, in our context here, in our society here, wherever we go, would you bless this church that we might display the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, so many would see that there is life and hope and help in Him. They do not need to be alone, but there is hope. Please, Father, bless us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.